Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
And at this time, some of our staff and helpers are going to be going throughout the audience, passing out some Reese's peanut butter cups. And you are free to enjoy them here, as long as you don't wipe your hands on your neighbor, and you pick up your foil wrappers so you don't drive our custodian nuts, okay? These next few weeks, we're going to be looking at the book of Acts to see how the first church, the first Christians, lived life together. You see, the early church wasn't about a bunch of individuals. They were about community. They knew that they were better together. And this whole concept of doing life together, of being together, runs kind of countercultural to what we as Americans are used to. Because you see, in America, we are very centered on the individual. We are a very individualistic society. You think about it, you know, it's all about being self-sufficient, about being strong. It's about us, you know, being independent. I mean, it's at the core of our DNA. One of the core documents of the United States is the Declaration of Independence, which asserts the rights and the liberties of every individual. And because we have this big view on individuals, and that's great to have that, but it impacts our view on community and the necessity to do life together. And when you look at the Bible shows that God never intended His people to do life alone. He intended the church to be a community, to be a family, to be a body. There's no such thing as a lone ranger Christian. There's no such thing as doing it on our own. We are definitely better together. Many of you last Sunday gave your lives to Christ at our Easter service. And one of my prayers is that you will realize that as you begin this journey with Jesus, you are not to do it alone. You're not to do it by yourself. You can't do it by yourself. You need to find a good Bible-believing church. And if maybe you're looking around, you know, we just want you to find some place to get connected and plugged in, because you need a community of believers. You're better together than you are alone. I have some items up here that are better together than they are by themselves. We first of all have some chips and salsa. Chips and salsa. Does that sound good? That sounds really good, doesn't it? You know, when's the last time you've just taken a handful of salsa and ate a handful of salsa all by itself? Anyone do that recently? A couple of you here. You generally don't just gobble down salsa. You know, it's not like you crack it open like a Gatorade and, you know, you don't do that with salsa. What do? You combine it with chips. It's better together. Over on this side, we have a favorite, PB&J, all right? Peanut butter and jelly. Definitely better together, all right? How many like PB&J? Any takers out there? That's good, all right? And then here's the last one. Oreos and milk. Does that sound good or what? Yes. The only thing better would be maybe Oreos and ice cream or something like that. You're saying, Pastor, shut up. You're making me hungry. I want lunch. You know, this last week, my daughter, Michaela, she made a cake for the Fine Arts Festival that is coming up next week, or are going to be in it. And they auction off, they do a bake sale, and they auction off the baked goods for Speed the Light. And if you looked at my Facebook page, you saw a picture. It was a triple-layer chocolate raspberry cake. It was incredible. You know, and the ingredients that she used was water, salt, vinegar, baking soda or baking powder? Baking soda. Cocoa, You know, I mean, and there's like raspberry jam, there's sugar, there's canola oil, there's sour cream. And that stuff by itself doesn't sound really good. But man, when you get it together, it's incredible. You know, it's fantastic. And friends, as the body of Christ, we are better together than we are apart. I want you to take a look at your notes this morning. Inside your bulletin, pull out your sermon insert, and on the inside is the homework for our life group. So if you've got life group tonight, you can do these questions at home. So if you're in a life group, make sure you do that this week. But the opening statement there says, as Christians, we are truly better together than we are as individuals living independently of each other. And that is a truth that runs all throughout the Word of God. We are better together. We're not called to be independent. God desires you and I to be in community. Now, maybe for some of you, this is the first time you're joining us. We want to welcome you today. We want you to know we are so glad you're here. And maybe you haven't been in church a lot. Maybe it's been the first time in a long time. Or maybe you've never been to church. And maybe part of the reason is because you have looked at Christians and you have seen Christians maybe as hypocrites, as judgmental. You've seen them as being a bunch of phonies or something like that. And you really haven't had any use for Christians. I want you to know today, first of all, to set the record straight, you don't have to come to church to get to heaven. Okay, going to church doesn't get you to heaven. It doesn't take your sin away. That's why Jesus died on the cross. However, at the same time, Jesus teaches, the Bible teaches, that as Christ followers, we can't do it alone. And just because you have had a bad experience in some churches with some other Christians, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. I want you to know, if you come here, you will not find the perfect church. One reason is because I'm the pastor, and I'm not perfect. But I think all of us would say we're not perfect. You're not going to find a perfect church. Why? Because we are imperfect people. And so I just want to encourage you, if you've disregarded God because of what you've seen of Christians, don't blame God for what his people have done. Give God a chance, and you need to begin to learn to work things out. Some people who can't work things out with other people, they have deeper issues themselves. And so I encourage you, give God a chance. Give God a chance. Take a look back in your notes this morning. The truth is, I need you, and you need me. Look at your neighbor and say, you need me. And then say, I need you. I can't do this alone. We need each other. We need each other. This morning, we're going to take a look at four different types of relationships you and I need in our lives. All four are found in the book of Acts this morning. So if you're taking notes today, the first kind of relationship that you and I need is that we need people who will walk with me. I need people who will walk with me. We see this in Acts chapter 3, verse 1. It says, now Peter and John, look at this, went up together. Peter and John went up together, not alone, but together, to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. Notice he didn't say, look at me. Look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. The thing that I want us to realize here is that Peter and John were not doing life alone. They were together. They were hanging out together. They could have went alone, but they were in relationship. They were friends. They were hanging out. And this is the thing that it shows us. You and I need to have close Christian friends that we hang out with. We need people that we need to do life together with. Here's the thing. Who would you go to if you had a problem, if you had a need? Is there anyone you would call in, or do you kind of feel like, I'm isolated, I've got no one? I mean, okay, I'll call the pastor. Yeah, I'll call the pastor. You know what? That's good. You can call a pastor. I want you to call us if you've got a problem. But there are times that there's no way that I and three other staff pastors can meet the needs of over 200 people in our church. There's no way we can give adequate pastoral care to everyone at the same time. When you take a look in the Bible, it wasn't that they always ran to the pastors. As we're going to take a look in the book of Acts next week, they met publicly. They met house to house. They were together. They were breaking bread in fellowship and prayers. They were doing life together. They had relationships with each other in the body that they could count on and rely on. Who are you doing life with today? Some of you have hundreds of friends on Facebook. How many Facebookers do we have out there? Come on, be honest. Raise your hand high. There are several of you. How many have like 100 friends or more? Yeah. And yet I know many people that have this huge network of Facebook friends that still feel lonely, that still feel they're all by themselves. You can't do it alone. You need close relationships. There's three reasons. You can write these down. They're not in your notes. Three reasons it's good to do life with other Christians. Number one, it's safer, okay? It's always safer to walk in a group than to be alone. Last summer, my family and I, we went to a conference down in Florida at General Council, and we took a few days vacation. We went to the amusement park Busch Gardens. You know something we did at Busch Gardens? We stuck together as a group. It was safer as a group. And even when the kids wanted to run off and do something, you know what we told them? Stick together. Be together. Because it is safer when you're together than out all by yourself. It's safer together. The second reason it's good to do life together is that you're smarter. Because you see, when you have a problem, it's not just your idea, or when you have an idea or a ministry or something you're trying to do, you get other people's input, and your solution now has collective wisdom, so you're smarter and you get a better answer to your problem. And then the third reason that it's good to do life together is that it's supportive. You're supportive. And people help you accomplish your dream. How many have ever worked out before, like weightlifting? Or you've done physical training? Some of you have. And one of the big things they have is there's a coach or there's a spotter. There's someone who's there. And what are they doing? They're supporting you. They're encouraging you. Come on, you can do it. Keep pushing, you wimp. You know, they're there. They're building you up sometimes, but they're encouraging you. They're there to strengthen you and support you and to help you grow and do better and achieve the dream and the goals that you have. And those are the same three things that happen when we do life with other Christians. We are safer, we are smarter, and we are supported to achieve the goals and the dreams that God has for our lives. Don't do life together, alone, I mean. Do it together. Take a look at Acts chapter 4. Let's get back. Fast forward to chapter 4, verse 1. It says, as Peter and John spoke to the people, because this man has been healed, they've gone into the temple, and now Peter and John begin to preach, and they're telling the people, it says, the priest and the captain of the guard and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. So here's Peter and John, they're in prison together. What do you think they talked about that night? Man, did you see that? That guy, you know, he walked. Yeah! And I'm sure they prayed together. They encouraged each other. They were there to build each other up and just to minister to each other. I've always wondered what would have happened if they would have been alone. If it was just Peter, and Peter's sitting there all by himself. If it was just John, if he was sitting there all by himself, what would have happened? What would have happened? I think it would have been a lot different. But you see, they were there to encourage each other. The devil's trap is to isolate you. I want you to write that down. The devil's trap is to try to isolate you, to try to get you off by yourself. Because when you're all alone, there's no one there to support you. When you're all alone, you're not safe. When you're all alone, you're not as apt to make the smart decisions, the wise decisions. A lot of times you can get caught up in a feeling based on how you feel, based upon your emotions. And the devil wants to isolate us. And he does that in many ways. Sometimes he gets us by being so busy with our family activities, with our work, with our career. Sometimes he gets us to be alone by feeling so bad and thinking, what are other people going to think about me if they really knew what I was going through? And so we don't share and we don't reach out. We need to look out for the different ways the devil tries to get us to live life in isolation. We need each other. It's interesting because until the book of Acts, we never see Peter and John being together because they want to. It's never Peter and John. It's always James and John, the two brothers. It's Peter and Andrew, the two brothers, but never Peter and John until Jesus has the two of them go to the upper room and get ready for the Last Supper. That's the first time that we see Peter and John together. But now when you come to the book of Acts, something happened. Something shifted where Peter and John said, let's start hanging together. And they went to the temple together. And it's interesting, that connection continues because when you look in Acts chapter 8, who goes to Samaria? It's Peter and John. They begin to strike up this friendship where they're close, they were there, they walked through life together. I have a friend who's my accountability partner. And we get together about every 2 to 3 weeks. And we just talk about how's life? What's going on in your life? What are you struggling with? What's frustrating you? What are you concerned about? We ask each other tough questions. Have you been spending time in the Word, spending time in prayer? How's your relationship with your wife? How are you doing with your kids? We meet together regularly, and I can't tell you the value of having another person that I walk through life together with. When I was first in youth ministry, when I was in Salt Lake City, there was one of my youth sponsors and I, we met together while we were there. When I moved to Iowa, there was another pastor. He happened to be my roommate in college, and he was just 5 miles away, and we met together. When he moved to Idaho, I found someone else. And when that kind of stopped, then I found another pastor who lived 90 miles away. I've always tried to find some people that I can depend on, I can rely on, because I can't do it alone. I need other people to walk close to and do life together. Who do you have this morning? Who is your support? Who are you walking with through life? I encourage you, begin to pray and say, God, give me some friends. Give me, it might be one, maybe it's two or three, but give me some people that I can be there and I can walk shoulder to shoulder. We can walk hand to hand and say, I've got you, brother. I've got you, sister. Do life together. Find someone to walk with. Okay, let's take a look at the second relationship we need there in our notes. Number two, I need people who will work with me. I need people, oh, by the way, community, the bullet point there, community is God's answer to loneliness. It's God's answer to loneliness. You get in community, it takes care of loneliness. Okay, relationship number two, I need people who will work with me. In Acts chapter 13, verse 2 and verse 5, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. In verse 5, the last part, it says, they also had John as their assistant. Whenever God sent believers into ministry, he sent them together as teams. He did not send them alone. It's Barnabas, Paul, and John Mark. When Barnabas and Paul had a disagreement, then it became Barnabas and John Mark and Paul and Silas. And when you look throughout Scripture, throughout the book of Acts, the missionary teams never went out alone. When Peter, in Acts chapter 10, went to see Cornelius, he took three other guys with him. When Peter went to Samaria, it was Peter and John. There was always doing ministry together. God has a ministry for you and I to fulfill, but you can't do it all by yourself. You can't do it all by yourself. We're told in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, out of the New Living Translation, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. As you look at that verse, realize Paul did not write that in the singular. Go back and take a look at that verse again. There is not the singular. He says we. He says us. We can do the good things he planned for us long ago. God wants you to do ministry with other people. For you to attain the destiny God has for your life, you need to do it as a team. That's why we do ministry teams here at Casper Faith. We just don't ask one or two people to take every Sunday and sit in the nursery. We try to get a team of people where you work once a quarter. We get teams of people for preschool kid pond and for Jungle Journey and for elementary kids church. We try to get teams of people for the cookies and coffee. How many are thankful for the treat team this morning? Oh yeah, love those cookies. You know, we try to get people for our worship team so that some people can have a break and they can be out worshiping in the audience instead of giving all the time. People in media and sound, people in ushers. We're wanting to expand our usher ministry, so our ushers are kind of helping with security on campus. They're more involved, take a more active role. We're going to be asking probably for about 20 to 30 people to step in and be on a separate usher team, one each Sunday. We want to develop teams because there is power in teamwork. Write this down. It's not in your notes. Teamwork makes the dream work. Teamwork makes the dream work. About 6 years ago, we had like two people doing our food pantry. Today, we have over 20 individuals, and we went from ministering to just a few hundred people a year to over 15,000 people last year, giving out 180,000 pounds of food. You can't do that with just one person. A team, and the bigger the team, the bigger the dream, the bigger the impact. We need to do ministry together. Take a look at your notes, the bullet point there. Community is God's answer to fatigue. Community is God's answer to fatigue. Paul wrote these words of encouragement to the Galatian Christians, and notice how inclusive, how team-oriented Paul is when he writes to the Galatians in chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation. It says, so let's not allow ourselves to get fatigued doing good. At the right time, we will harvest a good crop if we don't give up or quit. Right now, therefore, every time we get the chance, let us work for the benefit of all, starting with the people closest to us in the community of faith. We need people to work with. We are a body of Christ. We need every one of you to find a place and get involved in ministry. If you're not getting involved in ministry, you're hurting yourself and you're hurting the church. We all need a place to serve. That's the second relationship we need. We need someone to work with. The third relationship this morning, if you're taking notes, is I need people who will fight for me, okay? Not fight with me, okay? I need people who will fight for me. Take a look in Acts chapter 12, verse 1 through 5, we're going to look at it. It says, about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John. John we just read about earlier. His brother gets killed in Acts chapter 12 with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, Herod proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread, so when he arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Verse 5, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And as you continue to read this chapter, God gives Peter a supernatural jailbreak. Peter gets out supernaturally, walks past all the guards. It's like they're in a trance. He gets outside of the prison and he realizes, wait a second, Peter thought himself was dreaming. And he realizes, I'm not dreaming. He goes to the church where the church is meeting, where they're praying, and he knocks on the door, and they didn't believe him. They didn't believe the servant girl who went and answered the door. Talk about people of great faith, huh? Oh, God, set him free. He's set free. No, he's not. You've been in Colorado for the weekend getting some of that weed down there. What's wrong with you? Incidentally, Acts 12:12 is where we get the name for our 12:12 prayer time. One of the scriptures we take that from, because the church was praying and Peter comes to them and boom, he's set free. You need people that are going to fight for you. People are going to stand with you in prayer. And I encourage you, come to our 12:12 prayer time and we set out your needs. Those needs that you fill out each week, we set them on the altars. People come up, they pray over them. I know some people kneel down, some people cry over them. And God moves in people's lives. I encourage you to be one of those people that come and pray for those needs. Because someday it might be your need up there that needs it. We pray together. That's one of the great things about life groups. Life groups are just starting up, is that we pray for each other in life groups each week. That's one of the key components. We pray for each other. And I can tell you, that prayer just doesn't stop in that prayer time, that 20, 30-minute prayer time we take. I know I am praying for those needs throughout the week that I hear about in our life group. Life groups are a great place for you to find people that will fight for you. I cannot tell you how much I've seen people in life groups be supported. They've had meals brought to them. Their life groups have helped pay rent when they've lost their job and they don't have mortgage. I know people that they go and visit them in the hospitals. People that have that do different things, that do child care for them. You can find people that fight for you in a life group. I said earlier there was no way that four of us can give adequate pastoral care to over 200 people. Life groups is the best way. That's how we care for you. Those who are in life groups receive the best pastoral care in the church. I encourage you to start to think about doing life in community with other believers. Find people that will fight for you. You can't do this thing alone. You can't do it alone. What does a community do? Take a look in your notes. Community is God's answer to defeat. Community is God's answer to defeat. We're told in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 10 and 12, out of the New Living Translation, if one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. How many of you think the devil knows your blind spots? He knows your weaknesses. He knows where you're vulnerable. That's why you need other people who are walking with you, because they can see when you're beginning to struggle. We see a story where Peter begins to compromise and Paul puts him in his spot. Peter won't hang out with the Gentiles because the Jews are there. He won't eat with the Gentiles. He won't be together with the Gentiles. And this is really kind of a big thing. Peter is kind of the leader of the church. And if he now disassociates from the Gentiles, the gospel could have stopped being reached out to the Gentiles. That's probably about 98% of us here. This could have been a big thing where we wouldn't even know Jesus today. And this is what Paul does in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. It says, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. You see, Paul fought for Peter when he was compromising, when he was going down a wrong path. And you need people who are going to fight for you in those situations, not just when times are tough, but when you don't realize you're slipping. And that's why you need someone to fight for you. You can find that in your life group. You can find that in your life group. All right, let's take a look at the last type of relationship we need. The last relationship you and I need is I need people who will cry with me. I need people who are going to cry with me. I need people that when my life is falling apart, they're there, and they come around and put an arm around me and say, hey, I'm with you. And they cry right along with me. They're not there to preach at me. They're not there to give me a self-help seminar. But they're there to love me, to encourage me, and to say, I am with you. We see a really extreme example of this in Acts chapter 9, in verse 36. A lady named Tabitha. It says, at Joppa there is a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. Boy, wouldn't you like to have that for a name? Just saying. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they washed her and laid her in an upper room, and then it says, since Lydia was near Joppa and the disciples heard that Peter was there, they sent, how many men? Two men. They didn't do it alone. They sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. Tabitha's crisis was sickness and eventually death. And her friends were so connected to her that they wouldn't give up on her in the face of death. I tell you, when I'm sick, those are the kind of people I want fighting for me. Those are the people I want standing with me. And they wept over her. They cried over her. And they said, man, we love her so much. They were there. And there are times when you and I are going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. There's times that we're going to feel that all hope has lost. We've seen the death of a promise. God, where are you? You're nowhere to be found. God, why have you separated yourself from me? And that's when you need people who are there. Because if you're not in relationship, if you don't have people who cry with you, you give up in despair and you quit. Community, in your notes this morning, community is God's answer for despair. It's his answer for discouragement. You and I cannot walk alone. I see a couple of dangers that happen to people that are not in community, some obstacles to community. And the first one is when people put on an appearance that I've got everything together. We're the perfect couple with the perfect family that live a perfect life. And we never have any struggles. And the thing is, they do, but they just don't tell anyone about them. They walk through them alone. And it's like they've got to look good, look like they have arrived, and they never share their weaknesses, their struggles, the things they're going through with anyone else. And what that does is it does two things. When there are people that have a need to share, but there's someone who looks perfect, a lot of times it's like, well, they can't relate to me. And so they feel all alone. They don't feel they can share. You and I need to share our weaknesses because it encourages other people to open up. But the other thing it does is if we're pretending we have everything together, it isolates us from everyone else. So that when we have a really big need that we can't go alone on, we're not used to sharing, we can't break down, and it can destroy us. There's another danger, another obstacle to community, and it's judgmentalism. There's times when people go through a situation, they go through a hard time, a sickness, a family matter, a financial issue, whatever it is, and because they don't see an answer, other Christians begin to judge them. I was just thinking last week the testimonies that were shared. And we saw Cassie Ann's testimony, how she and her husband wanted to have a baby. And it was months and months and years and it didn't happen. And how it's easy when that doesn't happen for people to start judging. I've heard it before. Or Dale, 40 years struggling with cigarettes. And people, why aren't you delivered? And I've heard people say to others, why aren't you healed? And they come down on them and they judge them. And instead of us being there for one another in our time of need and our struggle, what happens? We feel all alone. And the devil says, okay, they're isolated, they've got no one, and he pegs them off. We need people to cry with us. Paul wrote to the Roman church, Romans chapter 12, verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Two things. I need to be empathetic with those that are going through problems. They don't need a sermon. Maybe they made some pretty stupid choices, okay? That's not the time to preach at them. That's the time just to love them. Paul didn't say, rejoice with those who rejoice and preach at those who weep. He didn't say, rebuke them. He said, weep with them. Walk with them. And there's a second thing I see, that when I'm going through a tough time, I've got to share it. Because if people don't know I'm weeping, how can anyone weep with me?
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us, casperfaith@gmail.com, or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.